Today, we're going to continue our look at the fruits of the Spirit. We've done so many so far. We're actually on number 8. We've only got one to go. So we've got this one, and then the next one, and then we're done. But I tell you, God has been doing something powerful in the fruits of the Spirit. And of course, the fruits of the Spirit are produced by the Holy Spirit. And I want to pray today that something's going to change in you. Something's just going to be challenged in you, and you're going to step into this like never before. Because here's the goal of the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is producing this kind of fruit in your life. And today's one is gentleness. But we've got to partner with it. Otherwise, it's been like given a gift and you never open it. It's been given £1 million, but you never spend it. It's being given, you're a nice person, but you never be a nice person. So I want to encourage you, we are going to step into this. We're going to partner in the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see his transformation. Let's pray just for a moment. Lord, I thank you today for all you're doing. I pray, Holy Spirit, there is something that's changing in us. There is something that we are seeing, and there's something that's being revealed to us that we've never seen before, and it will forever challenge us and forever change us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So we are in the fruits of the Spirit, and we've come nearly to the end, and we've been reading it over and over and over again, but I continue to do it because I know that the word doesn't return void. In other words, every time the word is spoken, it is powerful, and it does something to our hearts and transforms our minds. Here's what it says in Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, the one today, and self-control. And so gentleness is the one we're going to look at. And I tell you, isn't it one of these things where I'm not sure, we've said it about a couple of them, but of course the fruits of the Spirit overlap a lot. But again, gentleness, I guess if you had the option to say, hey, what's one thing you'd really love as you go into 2022? I'm not sure that many people would say, I want to be more gentle, or I want to be known for my gentleness. And yet, when you look around, you might not see a lot of gentleness in our world, but I think we need it. I believe our world is desperately crying out for it. And isn't it just like God that it would be something that he would be producing in our lives, but that we would look around and see very little of it because the enemy wants to do the complete opposite? And I think we start to realize, and our hearts start to get awakened to gentleness when we start to look for the opposite and we start to see far too much of it. We start to see, hey, kindness, where do you find it? Unkindness seems to be everywhere. So much so that in this last couple of years, we have seen movements started out where they said, just simply be kind. I mean, this is a biblical principle. This is what God is producing inside of our lives, and yet the world is crying out for it. And I want to say, what about in 2022, Christians start to be known by their gentleness and their kindness? And it makes a difference in this life that people go, okay, I want to be around them because they're gentle. I want to be around them because they make a difference in people's lives. I like their kindness. I like their love. I like their patience. I like their self-control. There's something about them. And they don't know about the fruits of the Spirit, but they recognize there's something on your life. And they say, I want to be around that because I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired and getting the words that are cruel and they're nasty. And there's people out there in social media and they're called trolls and they're out to get you. They don't even know you. And people are being mean with their words and harsh with their words. And there doesn't seem to be anybody left that wants to be gentle. And if the Christians aren't going to be gentle, who is? That is my question. And so what if more than ever before in this last few years, maybe since you've been alive or in this last 50, 60 years, what we really need is a culture that would rise up in the fruits of the Spirit and demonstrate that gentleness that only Jesus can give. And that is what we have in the Spirit. I wrote down a couple of things here to just really grab our attention. You know, hate speech, it's just become a real thing. I mean, this is a term that's been coined, obviously. We've been talking mean for generations, but we've coined a phrase now called hate speech because it's a real thing. That's the complete opposite of being gentle. I mean, you know what I mean? If you're gentle in your words, it's not hate speech. It's probably closer to love speech. And so we bring encouragement. I mean, people are rude and they're crude and they're harsh and they're mean and they're uncaring and they're ignorant and they're bold and they're brash and they're loud and they're right out there. And it seems to be acceptable. In fact, it becomes the norm. When you're not like that, people question and go, what's up with you? And I want to say, let's question the other and say, what's up with you? Because gentleness is the way to bring in this world to healing. Gentleness is the way of Jesus. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, a few years ago, I heard this phrase, maybe you've heard it before. It's called a bull in a china shop. You know, so many of us have become bulls in a china shop, and it feels like you act that way, you'll get what you want. And in many different circles, it works. And yet I want to tell you, it is not the way of the kingdom, and it will not work out long term. I want us to think about something today, and I want us to go to a scripture in the Bible, and I want us to look at a story. Here's what it says in John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. It said that he was speaking, and that the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Right, maybe you've heard this story before, but what an incredible story. This is a woman, this is Jesus, he's teaching, and here comes the Pharisees. And can I just give you a bit of a clue about the Pharisees? They didn't like Jesus. Even though the religious leaders of the day, they should have been the main ones to say, this is Jesus, this is Savior. They didn't like him, they were threatened by him, they were not gentle, whereas Jesus was. And this is a great story to reveal how harsh man can be and how incredibly gentle Jesus can be, and why it's something that we should be after, and why it's something that we should be thinking about. They bring this woman. Picture the scene. Hopefully you can in your mind. It's very hard in our culture. But picture the scene of 2,000 years ago, early Jerusalem, early Jewish culture. And here comes the Jews, knowing the letters of the law, knowing the laws of Moses, and they bring this woman before Jesus, and they more or less just throw her in front of the crowd and say, hey, whatever you're up to, cast your eye over here, because we find a woman in the very act of adultery. And what they're really saying is, we've heard your grace, we've heard about your love, we've heard about your kindness, we've heard about this kingdom, but here's what you can't get around. You can say all you want and do all you want, but we've caught a woman in the very act of adultery, and now what will you say? Now how will your grace work? Now how will your forgiveness work? Because we know the law of Moses, so Jesus, what are you going to do? But spare a thought for the woman. She has made a mistake, obviously. They said she's been caught in the very act of adultery. I mean, this is horrendous. They've caught her with another man, maybe in the bed with another man. I mean, you cannot believe. We're not going to get graphic today, but if you've been caught in the act of adultery, there's no questions to be asked. You're guilty. And you're ashamed, and you're broken, and you're in front of the people, and they've just told everyone about this woman. She may be half-dressed, we're not told, but she's been caught in the very act of adultery. They've dragged her, they've brought her along, and here she is in front of Jesus. What on earth is he going to do? And I want us to think about what it would have been like there. You know, to be guilty and exposed, and everybody looking at you, because it says you're in front of the crowd, and you're in fear and dread, because you know ultimately what the law means. The law of Moses says, I'm guilty and I've been caught. And the law of Moses stated, stoned to death. Wow. I mean, this woman is in an act of love. Come on, let's be real just for a moment. You don't have adultery with someone you don't love, or at least you think you love them, or maybe it's lust, but in your mind, there's some form of love going on. And she's went from one moment of lust or love or intimacy, and it's private and nobody knows about it, to the next minute, fully exposed into the light. There's no escape. She's fully trapped. She knows what the outcome's going to be. And her mind must have been doing a billion miles an hour, knowing that my life is over and there's no way back. What a place of shame. What a trapped place. What a place where there's no hope in. And maybe today you're feeling in a place like that. You're feeling stupid. You're feeling like an idiot. You're feeling like, what on earth? There's no way out for me. Maybe you've done it two or three times over. It may not be adultery. It might be just something else. But you've made a mistake after mistake after mistake. And you say, they'll never give me another chance now. I want to see what Jesus does, because I believe there's hope in this story for all of us. Verse 4, they turn around and they say, Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Wow. Come on, they know that Jesus has said that he is the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was flesh, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And the Word was Jesus. And so they know the claims that he has made, and they know the things that he has said. And now this is not really about the woman. Although she's in the story, she's a pawn in the story. They really want Jesus. They really want Jesus. And I think in some way, shape, or form, we've got to remember this. When we find people that are guilty, or we find people and we feel like we're bringing justice, is it really about them? Or have we stepped into fighting powers of darkness? Have we stepped in and maybe we could be partnering with an enemy spirit, with an opposite spirit of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit always looks to restore and save and transform and renew and bring to life. But the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And these men of God supposedly have now brought this woman before Jesus. And all they're looking to do, they're not even bothered with her. They're looking to kill, steal, and destroy Jesus himself. They don't fully understand him. They can't get their heads around him. But they don't like what he says. They're threatened by him. They're intimidated by him. And they're in fear from him when they should be bowing at his feet and saying, wow, he's this wonderful Jesus. How do we find him? Do you know, by the end of this story, one person is going to experience his extravagant love, grace, gentleness, and forgiveness, and everybody else isn't. I hope I haven't spoiled the story. And so they ask the question, Jesus, what will you do? And Jesus then responds with one of the most, I think this is one of the most incredible lines in all of history. It must have shaken hell to its core. I mean, Jesus said incredible things at the end of his life on the cross. He said he spoke five, seven statements, and they are incredible statements. You know, it is finished, you know, one of the most important, incredible statements he ever spoke. And then, of course, at the end of his life, he says, I've got to go, but there's one coming just like me, but you've got to go into all the world, the Great Commission. But this one forever changed things, and I believe it sent seismic shockwaves all through the kingdom of this world, but also the kingdom of darkness, because they had never heard words like it. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again. We skip a couple of verses to verse 7, and he says, all right, but let one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Wow, isn't it amazing? This woman's guilty. She's fully exposed. She's in front of the crowd. And yet Jesus turns the tables. He turns the mirror. And he says, but hold on just one minute. It's easy to point out flaws. It's easy to be arrogant. It's easy to be harsh. It's easy to be, this is your fault, not fault, and be rude and be cruel and be mean and be truthful and be exposing. But I tell you what takes grace, and I tell you what takes the Spirit, and I tell you what takes the power of God to be gentle in those moments. And he flips the story from the woman to everybody else, because that's what's really the story here. And he says, but hey, I tell you what, guys, in other words, he's saying, you're right, but whoever has no sin, you cast the first stone. What an incredible gracious line, one that gives grace to the woman, one that brings gentleness to the woman, because hey, she is guilty, let's be real, she is in sin, but so is everybody else unless we've turned to the Savior. And I think one of the most deceiving lies that we can believe, and maybe one of the most revealing truths that we need to get in our lives, is that all of us needed Jesus. All of us were like the woman. It doesn't matter. We all deserve punishment, because outside of Christ, who are we but for the grace of God? But for his grace, where would we be? And so if we could remember this, then suddenly gentleness and kindness become our friends. Instead, we will uphold justice and truth above everything else, and we can become harsh and hard. And it's all a deflection from, don't look at me, because I don't want to be exposed. And everybody in the crowd's baying for blood. Everybody in the crowd's thinking, we've got her. The Pharisees thinking, we've got him. And they're looking for some excitement. And Jesus turns the table. He says, wait a minute and look at yourself. What an incredible truth to think about. We said last time, when we're tempted to change, we shouldn't look to the exterior to promote change. We should look to the interior and check out our hearts. See what God says first, and then get to the exterior and see the signs of the times and see what's going on. But he says, hey, you without sin cast the first stone. What an incredible thing. We're looking at everybody else, but it's time to look at our hearts. Then goes on to say in verse 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning from the oldest until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up and he said again to this woman, where are your accusers? Where are the ones that blame you? Where are the ones that accuse you? She says, didn't even one of them condemn you? You see, I love this word, because we understand from the book of Romans, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to convict us and to challenge us and to save us, but he doesn't come to condemn us, but the enemy does. And if we find ourselves partnering with this spirit, we have partnered with an opposite spirit. In fact, we have stepped into the demonic. Whenever we condemn anyone, we've stepped into an opposite way of Christ, because Christ comes to convict, to set free. And so he says, who are those that would condemn you? She says, no, there's no one left, Lord. And so Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. What an incredible picture of gentleness. This woman has been ripped from bed, in a sense. She's been ripped from this life that she thought was full of love or lust, but it was wrong. It was sexual sin. It was adultery. And she was fully guilty in every form. And by the end of it, Jesus has not broken the law. He has fully satisfied the law. And he stepped this thing up another notch or two. And he said, hey, I have the power to forgive sin. And if you would trust in me, if you would open your heart to me, if you would listen to me, if you would believe in me, what you deserve, you won't get. You will receive mercy, you will receive grace, and you can walk free. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, the reality here is Jesus was the one who could stone her. Legally, he could have stoned her. He was the one that could have done it. But he extends gentleness in the face of what's true and what's right to do. He extends gentleness and he says, but my ultimate goal is restoration and love. Always make sure that the words that we say, the actions that we take are rooted in love, because God is love. He cannot disassociate from love. And sometimes I think we have a button or two inside of us and we go, okay, they did a bad thing, so love's off. But Jesus never did that. And I want to encourage us that we shouldn't do that. Let's keep our love on. Click the button and don't click it anymore. Amen? Click the button. Keep it on. We've got to realize, we said it just earlier, that we can live a lie sometimes and we say to ourselves, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. You know, I might have done similar things to you, but I've never been as bad as you. Hey, the bottom line is, if you're guilty, you're guilty. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve the law of Moses. But then Jesus came and stood on top of the law upon a cross, and he defeated sin and he defeated death, and he fully satisfied the law and he fully satisfied the sin debt. And so suddenly we can experience new life in Christ by simply putting our trust in faith on Jesus. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit helps us. And so in the same way as the Holy Spirit has saved us, he's producing gentleness inside of us. But we got to get to a story like this. Otherwise, we can find ourselves as Christians not being very gentle, not being very nice, not being very careful with our words, not being very kind with our words or our actions or our thoughts. Because remember, as Jesus said one time, it's not even about adultery and going and committing adultery in the physical. If you've done it in your heart, you've already sinned. Come on, we all need his grace. We all need his forgiveness. We all need his kindness. Can I tell you that gentleness is incredible? I want to give you just an idea of what gentleness means. We're going to look at a couple of verses today. Gentleness, again, is not a term that we're incredible. We really want, is it? You know, it's not something we're waking up every day and go, I want to be gentle. I want to be known for my gentleness. And yet the more that we discover about Jesus, we realize he's so gentle. And if you look in the Greek, and we're not going into a late night history lesson today, or if it's morning time or night time, wherever you find yourself, but I just want to say this, a better translation for us, or one that's interchangeable, is meekness. And I want us to think about meekness, because I feel it gets to a better heart of what this word gentleness means. And I wrote down a few things what it means. It means to be yielded. It means to be teachable. This is before God. It means to be responsive. You know, again, when we talked about that heart, guard our hearts, and they should be open, transparent, responsive. But then towards others, it should be humbleness, and it should be gentleness, and it should be respectful. And some days I think we forget these things because we say, well, I got to get the truth out in love. Well, no, because the truth at the expense of being humble and gentle and kind and loving is no truth at all. It's just too harsh. In fact, the truth will kill. But if we bring it with love, seasoned with salt. Jesus said that. Remember, make your words, the Apostle Paul wrote it. He says, make your words that they're gentle and loving, but seasoned with salt. Come on, we don't go into the world and just rub people's backs and say it's all going to be okay. No. But we also don't go into the world to just tell everybody, you're doomed, you're doomed, you're doomed. No, we go into the world to bring the love of Christ and we reveal the Father. And I tell you, when you get a glimpse of the Father, you say, okay, what do I have to do? Your sin gets revealed. We looked at it in Romans chapter 2. It says the goodness of God, or the kindness of God, or I guess you could even say the gentleness of God, brings men and women to repentance. That's what we believe, the goodness of God. And so it says this, gentleness is towards others would be humble or gentle or respectful. This is a great way to think about when we think about being meek. And I asked the question earlier, have you ever been a bull in a china shop? You know, do you know what this means? You know, this idea of you're in there and you're in a scenario and somehow, some way, just by accident, you seem to hit everybody, whether it be with your words, whether it be like moving something, you know, but you seem to poke every wound. You seem to get into every daily thing. And you could be small, you could be big. It's got nothing to do with being your physical size. It's just this metaphor of being a bull in a china shop. You bring a bull into a china shop, you know what's going to happen. I've seen some of these bulls when the guys try to ride them on their backs. We've had bulls in the past on the farm. You would not bring them into a china shop, because guess what? Everything's getting cracked. Everything's getting whacked. And the place will no longer look what it looked like before. And yet sometimes as Christians, this is what we're like. We are bulls in a china shop. Now, here's what I want to say. To be gentle doesn't mean to be weak. In fact, I think to be gentle means to be strong. And when I started to think about it, I was doing some research, I thought about the elephant. Now, again, I'm not saying they're elephant. We're going to use it as a metaphor. But there's something about an elephant that's enormous. Come on, it's a huge animal. It's incredibly strong, incredibly powerful. I've met them in Africa and even been chased by them in Africa. It was a bit scary. But we all made it out alive. It's all okay. But elephants are incredible. And they've got these incredible trunks. I'm tempted to demonstrate, but you know what I'm saying. And they reckon inside these trunks, these massive trunks, maybe 20, 30, 40 feet long trunks. It's like, well, maybe not 40, but come on, maybe 20, 15, 20 feet. And they reckon there's 40,000 muscles inside their trunks. And here's the point that I want to make. An elephant has the potential to rip a tree apart and rip branches off a tree. Or it says that those trunks, a bit like a tongue, but those trunks are so sensitive and so carefully constructed and so powerful, but so strategic and so precise that he can literally lift up a blade of grass. And I thought about this. He's strong with a tender touch. And I believe this is what God's calling us to be as Christians, that we will be strong with a tender touch. That we'd be like Jesus, strong and powerful, but you know he could give an incredible hug. You know, just like the woman that's caught in the very act of adultery, he can be gentle, he can be gracious, he can be kind. Come on, a Christian that's not gentle, a Christian that's not gracious, we're not Christians at all. This is why the Holy Spirit is producing this kind of fruit in our lives. Let's not let our testimony spoil the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's not let this kind of outside sometimes, you know, our minds and sometimes our reactions to get so caught up in the moment that we let ourselves down in the sense of, come on, this is who we are. I'm a person who's loving, I'm kind, I'm forgiving, I'm generous, I'm gentle. We are people that are gentle and we are here to make a difference. See, gentleness can be like a filter, can't it? It'd almost be like restraint. You know, sometimes we're called to, like, you know, just bite our tongue. And sometimes you say, well, no, I got to say what I got to say. I got to say my piece. Well, do you really? Because what will that peace achieve? Is it all about you or is it about others? And the kingdom of God says that it's about bringing the kingdom of God for others. And as Jesus said, I'm not here for myself. I'm here for you. And I want to encourage us. There are times when we can speak and then there are times when we should be quiet. There's a famous line, you know, if you haven't got anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And I think it applies here. And gentle people are able to restrain things. We're able to filter things. We're able to go, you know what, I could say this and I'm a bit frustrated and a bit annoyed, but I'm going to be gentle here because I don't want my feelings to overflow the moment. I don't want my feelings to overtake this moment because it's not about me. I'm here to make a difference in this world. And I say that with love and I say that with grace because I know that we're not perfect. But I'd say this, come on, we have the fruits of the Spirit inside of us and the Holy Spirit is powerfully producing gentleness inside of us. And if we would partner with him, we could see the love of God move out in front of us. You see, to be gentle is to recognize God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours. This is fundamentally what we're talking about today. When we don't exercise gentleness, we're suddenly stepping out into our own things. We're saying, I get this. I know what's going on. But in that moment with Jesus and the woman, he knew what was going on. He said, this is a moment where I can establish the kingdom of God. This is not just about me. This is not just about her. This is not just about the crowd. This is not about the Pharisees. This is about a moment where I can establish the kingdom of God. And can I tell you that through ways and acts and words of kindness, we can establish the kingdom of God or the very opposite. So I want to encourage us to do this. Here, I want to take it up a notch. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom. They will inherit the earth. This is what the Bible says. Jesus spoke way back in the early part of Matthew, and he said, blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. What an incredible promise for those that are willing to submit to God, those who are willing to honor God's ways, those who are willing to like suppress your own feelings at times, those who are willing to lay down and say, okay, this is not about me, this is about the kingdom. If we do this, God's promises, gentleness, meekness leads to full inheritance. What an incredible promise. And here's what it looks like. Because meekness is leaving our case at the door. It's leaving our rights at the door. It's mean like, come on, I have a right, I have a case here. And I'm not saying be a doormat, but for the kingdom of God, we recognize, okay, am I fighting a battle here that I can win? Am I fighting a battle here that's going to make a difference in people's lives? Am I fighting a battle here that's going to bring glory to God? Or is this just going to simply get me into a trap that could lead me to a place where I actually bring the opposite? I don't bring glory to God. I let myself down. I don't promote the gospel. In fact, I more or less take away from it. And guys, the goal of our hearts and the goal of our lives is that we would see the kingdom of God invade this land. We would bring heaven to earth in every form. You see, if we go back to Psalm 37, it's a wonderful psalm. We don't have time to read it all. But I tell you what, if you need hope today and reminded of how good God is, would you get into Psalm 37 this week? Come on, do me a favor. Get into Psalm 37 this week. Give it a read or two and watch your heart being transformed. But Jesus was quoting the heart and the message of Psalm 37. It says this, "Do not fret because those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong." You see, sometimes we turn around and we go, well, they're just getting richer. I mean, they do evil things. They do tax avoidance. They do bad things. They rip people off. They do this, they do that. I mean, I might as well not be a Christian because I can get all I want if I wasn't a Christian. And yet the word says, do not fret because of those who are evil or envious of those who do wrong. Because verse 10, if we skip down to verse 10 from verse 1, it says, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. And I tell you what, when Moses got in trouble and people were coming against him, what did he do? He didn't rise up against the people. He went face down before God. When the people didn't understand Jesus, he didn't rise up against them. He went face down before his Father. When the people accused him wrongly and called him out for being this and called him out for being that and misjudged him and spat on him and tore his clothes and ripped his back and did all the incredible things that you could all and falsely accused and all of that, what did he do? He would not speak. He was praying, he was interceding, he was reminded of us. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And guys, if we could look to Moses in the Old Testament, and we could look to Jesus in the New Testament, we could look to many other characters, they exercised meekness and gentleness in the face of, it's not right, this is wrong, I should speak up, this is not the case. But I tell you, sometimes God uses situations for the kingdom and for his glory. And I want to encourage you, there are times to speak and there are times not to. And we've got to know the Holy Spirit. And the closer we are to him, the more he will guide us. You see, so many times gentleness is bypassed because of anger and aggressiveness or our pride. And it kills us. And it kills what we're trying to bring. And it kills our message. And it kills our witness. And we say to ourselves, oh my goodness, how am I going to be what God's called me to be? By submitting and surrendering to him. And in those moments where we start to get angry and aggressive, we ask ourselves the question, is this a time to get mad or is this a time to get gentle? Is this a time to bring the kingdom of God or is this my wrath and my thoughts and my ideas? Because God doesn't need defended. He defends himself. And at that moment when Jesus spoke it, the disciples could have had all sorts of thoughts, but he spoke it straight to their heart and he said, the meek will inherit the earth. You'll be blessed. Let's be blessed by that. Why do we need it? Well, I want to finish with two, three things today and just to remind our hearts of why we need it. Number one, we need this because we're to be gentle in our lives. Philippians 4:5 says this, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. You see, we're trying to bring a gospel message that's full. You have to believe it by faith, but it's full of evidence. And isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul turns around and he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, let your gentleness be evidence. Let your gentleness be evidence so that people could check this out, find the clues, see the gentleness, and it would bring them to Jesus. It would bring them to a Savior because the Lord is near. Our gentleness is to be like evidence that people could use to find the clues, to find the Savior. Come on. This is how good gentleness is. This is why we have to be gentle. This is why we need to allow the Holy Spirit to produce this and then partner with him as we would bring it out in our lives. To be gentle means that we need to be close to God. Whenever we stop being gentle, we got to check our distance. We got to check our proximity to the Father's heart because the Father's heart brings gentleness. Aren't you so glad that Jesus spent so much time with the Father on earth? Because as he did, it allowed in that critical moment of, do I bring the kingdom? Do I promote her? Do I promote them? Do I counsel this? Do I counsel? No. I bring the kingdom of God, which in this instance was gentleness, fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be gentle to this woman. I'm going to be gentle to her heart. I'm going to see her restored. I'm going to see her life spared, and I'm going to bring a mirror to everybody else. Wow, what an incredible God we serve. And then we need gentleness in our words. Here's what it says in Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Check it out. Gracious words, gentle words, are like honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I mean, right now in the middle of the fast, all I'm thinking about is honeycomb ice cream. I don't know if you have it wherever you live, but if you've not tried it, you need to get it. Honeycomb. Okay, don't get distracted. But the graciousness, being gentle with our words, we bring, it's like a honeycomb. It brings gentleness to people's hearts. It brings transformation to people's hearts. It brings breakthrough to people's hearts. And it says it's sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Gentle with others. This is the second one. And then we're on the third one. And then we're nearly done. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Notice the word, restore them gently. It's easy to call somebody out. It's easy to expose someone. It's easy to persecute someone. It's easy to say you're useless, you're hopeless, you're no good. The Holy Spirit does a good job of convicting. People know what's going on. But our job is that if we live by the Spirit, if we know the Holy Spirit, then we should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or also you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in the same way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something, check this out, if they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. You see, the big part of the big problem with gentleness is you've got to let go of the ego. The big problem with gentleness is you've got to associate yourself with everybody else. You've got to bring yourself down a notch. You've got to bring yourself up a notch wherever you find yourself. But you've got to remind yourself that we all needed Jesus. And only for his forgiveness, where would I be? Where would I be for his grace? And I tell you, when it comes to our lives, if we find ourselves lacking in gentleness, is that we've forgotten our forgiveness. If we find ourselves lacking in gentleness, if we find ourselves finding it hard to be gentle and hard to be kind and hard to exercise gentleness, or we find ourselves not being gentle in our words and our actions and the way we process and the way we think, or even in our thoughts, in our heart, then we are forgetting how forgiven we are. Get back to forgiven. Get back to being forgiven. Get back to the Father's heart. Get back to close proximity with him, because that will realign our hearts and remind ourselves, wow, as he has been gentle to me, I am gentle to them. But not just that, as I'm close to him, the Holy Spirit is producing this kind of fruit in my life. And part of that fruit is gentleness. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. And our goal is that if he would lead us, we'd bring restoration, we'd bring healing. We're in people's lives. We're not there to gossip. We're there to help. We're there to pray. We're there to bring make a difference, see them transformed, but ultimately to see their lives restored. And yet sometimes we go, well, they deserved it. Well, they brought it on themselves. Well, I mean, it couldn't happen to a nicer guy. And Christians say this. And yet we are the ones that have been forgiven much. And if you've been forgiven much, you will love much. And if you know God's love and you're close to God's heart, then you bring that gentleness. See, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us in gentleness, wants us to confront with gentleness. It's not a case of to be gentle means you can't confront. Actually, to not confront means you're not being very gentle, because you're going to be exposed somewhere else along the line. Why not be confronted with gentleness, which will lead us away from having to be exposed in a horrible manner, like in front of the crowd or with religious people who don't care. They're just out to get you or to get somebody else around you. We're to respond with gentleness. So easy to respond with harsh words. Come on, we live in a world right now where it's being desensitized. I mean, nobody cares about anybody anymore. Abortions just seem to be the norm. You just do whatever you want. I mean, if you don't want a baby, get rid of it. I mean, human life, it's not sanctified anymore. There's no grace on it. I mean, it's just people are just people. And if you need to get rid of them, get rid of them. And that is not the way of the kingdom. Come on, that is not God's heart. Every person counts. Every person is made in the image of God. Every baby unwanted is God's delight. Like every person that's the worst of the worst is still made in the image of God. And our goal is, I wonder, with words of love, with gentle actions, with gentle words, with gentle thoughts, with gentle prayers, with gentle responses, could we see those people restored and set free? Our goal is restoration. Always, always our goal is to see those come back to Christ, or to come new to Christ, or to rise up in the things of God. You see, when we're led by the Holy Spirit in gentleness, we will act, speak, listen, and promote gentleness in every area of our lives. Come on, we're going to pray today, and I thank you so much for listening. Lord, I thank you today for your goodness, and I pray, Holy Spirit, come on, we need the Holy Spirit to move. I pray a simple prayer of Holy Spirit, come. Lord, if we need you today and we need your forgiveness, then we know the gentleness of God is you can be received right now by Jesus, and his word is faithful. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our minds that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. If you need that today, go for it in Jesus' name. And I pray for anyone who is walking with you, knows you, I pray we would remind ourselves we're to partner with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is producing gentleness in our lives. So come on, we got to get kinder. We got to get better. We got to get just more like Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you overwhelm us, overflood us, renew us, transform us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.